Week three of fulfilling my life's mission. How many of you were here for parts one and two? Come on, it's good stuff. Hey, if you missed it, thanks to technology, we have the copies of that out in the foyer at our media center. Make sure you pick those up. It's some awesome, awesome good stuff. My name is Stephen Moore, in case you've got some new faces here. I'm the associate pastor here. I have a bit of a cold this morning, so I apologize. However, my voice is a little deeper, which is awesome because I'm kind of the guy who's like, hey, how's it going? You know, and Pastor Ron, he's got the deep baritone, and so I have a little bit of a commanding voice. I had a couple people ask me if I was Barry White. I was like, no, I'm barely not, absolutely, right? And so I'm excited to continue this series. His pastor is in Chicago ministering today. He'll be back on Wednesday. The first week we talked about encountering God, that the first thing that we have to do when it comes to fulfilling our life's mission is we have to get a mission, and that comes from having a powerful encounter with God that completely changes the direction of our life to go into a different direction. And last week, he talked about engaging with others, whereas it's important that we need to surround ourselves with godly relationships. And a lot of times that's found here at Love and Truth within connect groups. And connect groups are our small groups that we allow people to kind of do life together. Those are going to be launching next week with registration beginning next Sunday. And just in case you're interested, if you're a church member or you finished Growth Track, we're actually having a meeting and training session at 2 o'clock this afternoon in entrance 3. And so maybe you're interested in hosting a connect group or you want to find out more about that. It's a great time. Listen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, okay? I'm not. I have a degree in elementary education. Some of you are like, why would I listen to him? I don't know. All right, God's just gifted me to do that. You don't have to plan your time and just fill your schedule with a whole bunch of extra stuff. The only thing we're inviting you to do is to engage with others. Invite some other people in your life. If there's something you like doing, whether it's reading a book, going to lunch, going to the movies, doing a Bible study, whatever, just bring some people along with you. So we're going to meet about that this afternoon at 2 o'clock. If you want to be a part of that, it's going to be an awesome, awesome opportunity for you to help others grow in their walk with Christ. And so today, though, we're going to be talking about enriching my life or enriching your life. And when I see that word enrich, it makes me think when my grandmother used to make homemade biscuits, and people don't do that anymore, right? Homemade biscuits, we buy them in the freezer section at Kroger, or at least that's what we do. And so, but she would use Martha White enriched flour, not the self-rising stuff. She would make it rise on her own. I don't know what she did, but when I think of that word enriching, that's what I think of. And so I got to looking up what enrich means, and it means to add flavor or to add value. And for those of us here today, who you call yourself a believer, a follower, or a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to use the word Christian just yet because, let's be honest, in today's modern society, Christian kind of gets a bad rap. And when you read the New Testament and you read Jesus speaking to his followers, he doesn't ever use the word Christian. As a matter of fact, the word Christian wasn't used until about Acts chapter 13 when the church was forming in Antioch. So when people were talking about those who believed in Jesus or followed Jesus, they used the words disciple and followers of the way or followers of Jesus' teachings. And so as Christians, as believers, as followers, guys, our lives should be enriched. Our lives should have value. But there's some things that we have to do to ensure that value reaches its highest potential, right? And not only is our life supposed to be enriched, but guys, as believers, as the church, we have a responsibility to enrich the lives of those around us. Thank you. All right, I got one right there that's tracking with me. All right, to enrich the lives of our family, of our work, of our neighborhoods, of our communities. Now, there are a lot of things that promise to enrich our lives. Right? Society, culture promises a lot of things, and we've all bought those, right? You stayed up late flipping through the channels, and all the good shows go off, and it's just those infomercials. And we've all bought those things that promise to enrich our life, but they wind up breaking, they need upgrading. Like, there's that silver bullet, you've heard me talk, it's just a fancy baby food maker, and you think, I gotta have this, and you use it one time. Where does it go after that? Under the cabinet. I was looking under my cabinet this week, pulling out the toaster, and there was this thing way all the way in the back. I didn't know what it was. I pulled it out. You know what it was? A blender. It's probably been in my cabinet for 5 years, but we thought we needed it because it was going to enrich our life. We were going to make all these fancy protein shakes and fruit shakes. It's just collecting dust and crumbs from the toaster, right? And so, then these things that promise to enrich our life, they often need upgrading, and I have my phone up here. I'm due for an upgrade. I've been due for an upgrade, but I don't want to pay for the upgrade. Can I get an amen? Right? And so, but these things promise to enrich our life, and they do to a degree. Man, I can get directions, and I am the world. I get lost going to the bathroom, and so I need this phone to help me get where I'm going, and it's great to be able to communicate, but this phone also detracts and doesn't enrich our life. Like, we watch movies on it. We do social media. And here's what's new to me, and I'm kind of trying to figure it out. We don't call people anymore. What do? We text. But we don't just text now. All of our phones, most of us, we can tell Siri or we can tell Google what we want the text message to say and hit and say, send message. And so we just talked into our phone to tell the person that we don't want to call what we would have said in a text message. It's warped thinking. And so things need upgrading. Or here's what I know in my life, that there are some things that have benefits and promises to enrich my life, but I don't use it. I look at myself, I'm 38, I'm starting to get that glamorous dad bod, and I have that body type that when I eat certain things, my body just doesn't fill out all over. It just all wants to go right here, and so I'm wearing a couple of really tight tank tops to kind of hold it all in, just kind of putting that out there, right? And so I look at pictures of how I used to be, and I look at pictures of other guys that are my age that work out all the time, and some of you guys work out, and I'm just jealous, like, to the core. And so there's this guy, Sean T, right? Everybody knows Sean T, and he promises to give you this beach body in 90 minutes a day with P90X or Insanity, and I can't do 90 minutes. I'm sorry. So for all of us lame guys or not as in shape, he came out with T24, right? A great workout in 24 minutes. It's 24 minutes of heck, okay? Can I just say that? And so so I bought it, and my wife and I literally, we used it because it had this great benefit of enriching our life and getting us in shape. We used it like 4 times, and now it's under my bed collecting dust with all the rubber bands and the meals that came with it. And so there are things that actually, if we would put it into practice, it would enrich our lives, but it gets too hard or it gets too complicated, and we quit. I'm Stephen, and I'm a quitter sometimes, right? And so we do that. And here's just those of you who are believers, or if you're not believers, let me just tell you the most important and the greatest enriching thing that you can put into your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But those of us who are believers, let me tell you this, you have to work it for it to work. Okay, and so we're talking about enriching our lives, and turn to John chapter 15. We're going to see a final conversation here between Jesus and his disciples. And what we have to realize is not only does Jesus enrich our life, but he ultimately gives us our life's mission. And, you know, you may be doing great things in here today. You may be a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher. You may be doing great things, but you will not live fully fulfilled in the mission that is planned for your life until you enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ and you allow him to direct you, because you see things differently. You interpret things differently. And so Jesus here has spent the last 3.5 years pouring into his disciples, pouring into the Big 12, enriching their life. And it's not just 3.5 years of Sundays and Wednesdays, okay? It's 3.5 years of every day walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, watching Jesus, emulating Jesus, mirroring Jesus. And we think being a follower is hard just on Sundays and Wednesdays, teachings from Jesus. And so, but what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 15, this is after he's had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's gotten down and he's washed their feet. And this is actually the last of the 7 I am statements. In the book of John, John is one of the disciples, and he captures these statements that Jesus makes throughout his ministry. And there's these I am statements. And in this one, he makes the last I am statement, and many of us are familiar with it. It's I am the vine. But you got to see, this is Jesus's really his last intense conversation with his disciples. And so we need to pay attention when it's someone's kind of final farewell speech, right? Because they're going to be sharing some things with us, and that's what Jesus does. And so he says this in John 15. We'll start in verse 15 as well. He says this, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now, I love this. It says, now you are my friends. How awesome is that? 3.5 years, they're finally Jesus' friends. But here's why. He says, I have told you everything the Father has told me. And what he's saying is that a slave doesn't know the master's business. He doesn't know his plans. He just follows orders. He doesn't get a lot of encouragement. He just follows orders. And Jesus is now saying, look, for the last 3.5 years, I've privately, intimately taught you, I've led you, and now as I'm sharing my final plans, you're no longer a slave, you're my friend, because I've shared these plans. And I love this. He says, I've told you everything the Father told me. Verse 16, I'm going to come back to this at the end of the message. You didn't choose me. He's telling the disciples, look, you're with me, but it's not because you chose me. You're with me because I chose you. Those are three powerful words we need to hang on to sometimes, because we forget that. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father would give you whatever you're asking in my name. And he says, this is my commandment. Last verse, love one another. And so we're going to talk here just for a few moments, and I want to help us, help you, help me enrich our life, that as believers, people should look at us and say, man, I want what you got. But at the same time, we should look at those around us, guys, and say, I want to give you what I have, right? And so, you know, a couple things that Jesus says here. Let's go to verse 5, a couple of passages here. He says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and they are burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. The first thing that we have to do as believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, is we have to live in God's word. We have to live in God's word. And you may think, Stephen, okay, I've been hearing this since I was first saved. Sometimes the most important things we have to hear over and over and over and over again. And it's not just read God's word. That's not what it says. It's not just memorize God's word. That's not what it says. It says live in God's word. Okay, and that goes beyond just memorizing and reading. We're in the middle of the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Anybody going with me? All right. Hey, it's okay. If you're not fasting, you can start today. You may be thinking, I don't know what fasting is. Let me make it real simple for you. If there's something that you feel like you have to have every day, give that up. And every time you feel like you need that, say a prayer instead. It's that simple. I was trying to explain this to my little Addison, and I'll share a story about that in a minute. She was wanting to know why my diet has changed. And so here's what you do. All right, 7 days have already went by. We've got another 14. If you started and failed, guess what you do? Start again. If you just make it a whole day, and then at night you crumble, at least you made it a whole day. Wake up the next morning, start over. And then the next day. So in Matthew, right after Jesus is baptized, okay, Jesus is sent out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. Now, I'm glad that that's not a requirement for the church today, because we would never have anybody get baptized. And like, he fasted with no food, no water for 40 days. And it's like, all right, get baptized. Tomorrow you start your 40-day fast. I'm out. No. So he's sent out into the wilderness for 40 days to pray and fast. And then after he's done that, he's tempted by Satan. And so if you hadn't eaten in 40 days, you're going to be hungry. And so Satan shows up and says, if you're really the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And what does Jesus say? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by what? The very word of God. And so Satan tempts him a second time. And then here's the cool thing. Satan tempts him a third time, and when he tempts him the third time, Satan actually quotes scripture to Jesus. And in case you didn't know it, Satan knows scripture, and Satan will take scripture and twist it to twist God's plan for your life. And so that's why we have to make sure we live in God's word. See, Jesus was living in God's word, obviously, because he was the word, but his actions were affected. See, it goes beyond just memorizing and reading. David says this in Psalm 119. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart, not in my head. Because scripture says that the heart is the wellspring of your whole life, that everything in your life flows from your heart. And so when you hide it in your heart, it begins to move out in your hands. It begins to move out in your words. And then James says this. He says, don't just merely hear the word or read the word and not obey it, because if you do, you're just fooling yourself. It's like looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. And so see, what we have to do, we have to live in the word. It should affect our choices. It should affect our actions. It should affect our words. It should affect our attitudes. Everything that we do should emulate the word of God inside of us. Not just be able to quote scripture, right? But you need to live it out. I wrote this down when I was praying this morning. It says, a life lived in the word reflects the word in that life. A life lived in the word reflects the word in that life. See, people will know you by that, which leads to the second point. When having an enriching life, we should have a life that bears fruit. See, Jesus says this, that we're to have a life that bears fruit. When my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings glory to my Father. What kind of fruit? Much fruit, much fruit. Now, he also says this early on in his teachings. He says that a tree is known by its fruit. What kind of fruit are you going to get from an apple tree? What are you going to get from an orange tree? All right, you're not going to get apples from an oranges. All right, it's the same with you and I, that you and I are going to be known by our fruit, not by what we say or what church we say that we go to. And so I'm not here to judge, but I want us to help inspect our fruit. And I told First Service that I'd hidden a camera in Adam's car as he was driving around Van Drive. Anybody ever drive down Van Drive? Yeah, we lose our religion real quick, real quick. And so I've got this little parody of a video. It's not actually Adam, okay? Adam would never do this, but show that and see if you guys can relate.
Step on that gas pedal, or I'll come step on your feet. The light's green, go! Where'd you learn to drive, Helen Keller? Here I am to worship. Really? Use the crosswalk. I will hit a pedestrian. Oh, really? You in a big hurry? You drive a Prius. Go save the planet. The
splendor. Nice haircut, loser.
Oh, that is it.
That's not Adam. We've done that. We've done that, and actually, I sent this to Pastor Sherry a few months ago. And anybody who's ever heard Pastor talk, you know, like he doesn't do well in the car. And I sent her this video. I was like, "Is this Pastor when he was in his 30s?" But it's not. But I'll even honk at somebody. All right. During Christmas, we were around Steinmart, and this car was just taking forever. And I gave a little courtesy honk, beep beep. You know, I didn't lay on it. I was like, "Come on, beep beep." You know. And so my wife was really, she's like, "Stephen, you can't do that." And so the car pulls off, and it was this little woman in a walker that her husband had let her out. And I just felt like I just wanted to hide. You know, the scripture says, confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. So I'm getting healing right now. Thank you, Jesus. But we've all done that, right? Now, we're going to have days where we lose our cool. You know, hopefully you're not going to get out and fight. I'm not. I would lose that fight very quickly. But when people hear your name, or you're talked about, your fruit is what's going to be thought about first. Not where you go to church, not where you work, but who you are as a person, and that is your fruit. Does that make sense? And we're to have a life that bears fruit, that nourishes those around us, not disgusts those around us. Does that make sense? And so let me just kind of give you a list of the type of fruit that we're to have. Galatians chapter 5 says this. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And he lists this. Paul lists this. He says, this fruit is love. joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this last one is so hard for all of us, self-control. And it says there is no law. Again, some of you are laughing. It's like, yeah, I need some self-control. Don't elbow your spouse, okay? Because then you just lost all self-control right there, all right? But we are to live a life that not just bears fruit, but bears much fruit, right? And that only comes by living life in the Word. And then the third thing that Jesus says here is he says this in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you." And so early on in his teaching, he's teaching the disciples of what love is. He says, love the Lord your God with everything that's within you, and then love your neighbor as how? Yourself. And so we start there, and so now at the end of the ministry, he's kind of taking it up a notch, taking it up a level. So he's been ministering and enriching the lives of his disciples for 3 years, and he says, you should no longer just love your neighbor as yourself, but now what you have to do, you should have grown at this point, you should love others as I have loved you. And he says this, verse 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, when we become believers, when we become followers of Jesus, then a life that enriches is a life that is lived for others. It's a life that is lived for others. Christianity and our faith, it's not about just getting saved and staying safe, right? I'm glad I got my get out of hell free card. I'm not going there, but if that's all that there is to it, it's going to be a really boring life. And so you and I, as believers, we're called to live beyond ourselves. We're called to think of others before ourselves. Paul says this in Philippians. He says, don't just take an interest in yourself. Take an interest in others and have the same attitude of Christ. Sacrifice what you have so somebody else can have. Do things that are difficult to impact someone else. And that looks different in a bunch of different ways, you know. If it's opening the door for someone, I always say this, you know, I'm third, okay? When I go to get in someone's car, my staff knows this. I'm going to sit in the back seat. I'm not going to holler shotgun and then try to, and I know I'm 38. And he's like, you should have stopped doing that anyways. There are still 38-year-olds that do that, okay? You need to grow up. But going ahead and take the back seat, because Jesus says that when you take the lower seat at the table, guess what happens? You get exalted to the higher seat at the table. But when you come right in and you sit at the high seat at the table, there's a chance you're going to get lowered to the low seat at the table, because he who exalts himself will be lowered, and he who lowers himself will be exalted. Right? And so it's not about us. And you know, if you come in and this is your home church and you're complaining about the music being too loud, or we don't sing those songs, or the haze is too thick, we're trying to get that worked out, guess what? It's not about you. I didn't know if you knew that or not, okay? It's about those that are not here yet. It's about those of you who are maybe here for the first time and you're broken and you're hurting and you're just looking for someone to love on you. You're looking for some direction in your life or somebody coming in. That's who it's for. And as believers, we have to come to that place. I'll share a quick little story that's a perfect illustration of this. And even through the pain, when my middle daughter, Addison, was 2 or 3 years old, she dislocated her elbow a couple times. And I didn't know that was a thing. I didn't know that could happen, and the doctor told us later that, hey, you should never pick your kid up and swing them by the hands, okay? How many of you have done that, right? Whee, because it's so much fun, and then you throw them, and I'm just kidding. Don't do that. They'll be calling somebody on you. But what happened is my oldest daughter and Addison, they were like sharks in the floor, you know, and they were trying to get away from the sharks, and so Ella's pulling Addison up over the chair, and when she does, she pulls too hard and Addison's elbow comes out of place, and we didn't know that could happen, and so she's like crying and screaming, and I'm like, shake it off, you're okay, dad of the year, stop it, go to your room if you don't, you know, those kind of things. And so finally my wife and I were like, you know, she's kind of going on and on, and she would stop, and then she would start again. So we took her to the ER, and they x-rayed and found out that she had, in fact, dislocated her elbow. And so we were there for quite some time, and they would come in, and they would do all of this to try to pop it back in place. In the meantime, my three-year-old is screaming, so they gave her codeine to kind of sedate her, and I didn't know you could do that for a three-year-old. And so long story short, we go home in a sling, and they think they have it fixed, but they don't. And so all night we're up, and she's in severe pain. So we go to an ortho place the next day, and a professional pops it back in. And one of the ways they check to see if it's popped back in is they try to trick the child to reach for something, right? Because if it's out of socket, they're kind of holding it close. But if it's okay, they'll reach for it. And so once the doctor thought he had it back in, he carried Addison away from mom and dad so that she's not, you know, being passionate, so that she's not being dramatic, and takes her with a nurse to give her a sucker. And so he held the sucker up, and he told Addison that she could have it if she would reach for it. And so she reached for the sucker, and immediately after she reached for the sucker, she asked if she could have one for her sister, who popped her arm out of place. And so that's what, so even in the pain of the moment, she was thinking about somebody else. And as believers, if we really want to make a difference in our communities, in our world, even in the pain, we're thinking about somebody else. Amen. And so we have to live a life that is others' focus. And the last thing that we have to do is we have to live a life of commitment. We have to live a life of commitment. When you read verses 1 through 10 of John 15, there's this word that pops up over and over and over and over, over and over and over. 10 times, as a matter of fact, in 10 verses. And it's this word, remain. Remain. And I think Jesus is saying this because he knows. He's saying, remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in my word. Let my word remain in you. Remain. If you don't remain, this is going to happen. I think he knows this because he knows, like he's saying this, because he knows the disciples are going to be tested. He knows the disciples are going to be tried. There's going to be a time where their commitment is going to be tested, where their remaining is going to be tested, and they're not going to want to remain. They're going to want to go. And I look at culture today, and all across the board, we have a problem with commitment. We don't want to remain committed. We don't want to remain disciplined. We just don't want to remain, whether it's within a job, whether it's within a marriage, whether it's within a relationship, whatever it is. And here's the thing. Who makes your commitment? All the husbands are saying, my wife. My wife helps me. But the commitment that you're in, if it's a marriage, who made that commitment? You did. If you're in a job that's a commitment, guess who made that commitment? You did. And so we have a responsibility. And I know there's a time and a season to leave one job or maybe one relationship, unless it's a marriage. But in the meantime, until you know for sure, it should be a commitment. Because it's, especially when you got married, when you said, I do, until when? Until next week? Until next year? Until death do you part? And some of you are like, man, I've been waiting on that for a long time. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I've never thought that, but I'm sure some of you are thinking, man, it's going to be a long life. I've never thought that either. But here's how we look at commitment. And here's another fun little story about Addison. She of course, we're in the middle of the 21 days of prayer and fasting, and every year I fast coffee because that's something that literally it takes control of my life. I drink it from the time I wake up until I go to bed, and I maybe even drink it in my sleep. I don't know. That's how bad it is. And so every year I've done that. And so God challenged me to change my diet just a little bit more for this fast and give up some things that I don't normally give up. And so Addison noticed that I was not eating the same things that they're eating. And so she told me, she's like, Dad, I want to eat like you're eating. And I'm like, okay, I don't know if you can do that. And so she wanted to know why, and I told her I was fasting, and I explained the whole thing, that I'm giving up some things so that I can pray more, and when I think about it and I want to eat it, instead of eating it, I just pray or I read a scripture, and it's supposed to help you grow. And so she decides she wants to do that. My six-year-old wants to fast, which is awesome. And so she's like, Dad, what do I need to give up? And I'm like, you eat healthier than I do the majority of the time. So I don't know. And so she decided she wanted to give up sweets. And so we talk it through, and I'm like, anytime you think you want to eat candy or eat, you know, as Little Debbie or, man, I miss those so much. Anytime you eat those, you just say a prayer. Anytime you eat those, you say a prayer. But what's funny is last night we'd been home all day, and she was doing really well. And she was like, Dad, can I have some ice cream? And I'm like, Addie, now you've decided that you were going to fast and not do sweets. And she's like, that's okay. I'll just start that tomorrow, you know. And so, but at the same time, we do that, right? When the commitment gets a little too tough or our desires get a little too great, we're like, who cares? We'll start over. When you slip and fall is one thing, but when you intentionally get out of a commitment, that's another, right? And so we need to get to a place where we are committed, where we remain. And it's extremely important for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are Christians, who are followers, disciples of Jesus, and that we stay committed not just to our relationship, but to the church, okay? And I may step on some toes in the next couple of minutes, and if I do so, I'm not sorry because I love you, because we love you. And here's what you got to understand. It's really hard. Let me back up. When you read the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being the head and the church being the body. Okay, it's really hard to love the head and not be a part of the body. Make sense? Jesus has talked about being the groom, and the church has talked about being the bride of Christ. It's really hard to have a relationship with the groom if you don't have a relationship with the bride. It's really hard to take orders from the head if you're not a part of the body. Does that make sense? And so as believers, and I'm just talking to believers and followers, we have a responsibility to enrich our culture, to enrich our area through the body of Christ, being connected to the local church, being committed to the local church. And we live in a day and age to where people just don't want to be committed, right? We've got Durant going to Golden State because they couldn't beat Golden State so he could win a championship. And I'm just going to leave that there, right? We have folks who, and again, I'm careful, who go to a church for a while and then they get disheartened or they don't like something, so they're going to go to another church for a little while. And something happens there and then they're going to go to another church for a little while. Are you guys okay? Are you still okay? My mother-in-law is a phenomenal lady. She's been at the same church since she was like 9 years old. I'm not going to tell you how old she is because that would dishonor her, but she's older than me, okay? But she has been at that church through thick and thin, through splits, through pastoral changes, through heartaches, and that's a rare commodity today. And so it's a responsibility that we stay committed to the local church. And here's why, okay? I'm going to give you four reasons why you should be committed to the local church. But I'm not going to start with number one. This is going to mess some of you up. I'm going to start with number four because I decided I want that to be number one. And then I'm going to go to number two, number three, and go back up to number one, which is number four. Got it? All right. So number four is this. The reason why we should commit to the church is it produces spiritual growth. It produces spiritual growth. Two-thirds of the New Testament are letters written to the church. So if the New Testament believers didn't lock into a local church, guess what they weren't hearing? The letters. They weren't growing. They weren't hearing Paul's teachings. In order for them to hear Paul's teachings, they had to be a part of the local church to hear the letters to the local church. See, when you're a part of the local church, you're going to hear me say this over and over, local church, you have an opportunity to learn from the Word from a phenomenal teacher here at this church. Okay, Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and the church grew. And it said that they worshiped in the temple daily. We don't ask you to come every day. We ask you to come twice a week, Sundays and Wednesdays. And here's the sad thing, okay? Regular church attendance 15 years ago was folks showed up to church four Sundays, regular attender. Today, once or twice is considered a regular attender. And I know we all have busy lives. Both of my daughters are playing basketball now. It was hard enough with one, but now I have two. We have practices and games, But guys, if you want to grow, you got to be a part of the local house. So we do this two ways, okay? If you're not a member, we'd love for you to be a member. Don't just be an attender. That's a process called Growth Track. Growth Track starts every single Sunday at 11 o'clock. 101's the first Sunday, 201's the second, 301's the third. Guess when 401 is? The fourth. Ah, you guys should have caught that pretty quick. And so what that is, it's an opportunity for you to learn more about us and learn more about yourself and find ways to grow in your relationship. We help you discover your gifting. We help you discover your personality, how God has wired you. We help you define values for a growing Christian. We do all of that in just 4 weeks. No, that's the beginning of the process. Then if you're a member, we're relaunching this new thing called LTU. It's Love and Truth University. It's a 12-week deal where you have the opportunity, if you're a church member, to learn from some campus pastors, some staff pastors, and key leaders. And we're going to help you lead the most difficult person in your life. Do you know who that is? Yourself, right? We're going to help you take some steps in leading the most difficult person in your life through helping you discover what godly character should look like, help you go deeper in your prayer life, help you further discover your spiritual giftings. And then pastor is going to wrap it up with some basic foundational leadership principles for your life. And so there's more opportunity and information about that in the foyer. So the church is to help you grow spiritually, okay? The second thing that the church is to help you do, it's an antidote to our society. It's an antidote to our society. When everyone else is being uncommitted, the church should be committed, right? When everyone else, if we're going to change society, we have to push against society. We have to go against the grain of what's normal, what's accepted. And so as believers, as Christians, we should step up and say, you know what? No, I'm committed. And the third reason is it identifies who we can count on. It identifies who we can count on. Okay, on any given week, we will have 1,300 to 1,500 people here. And people look at churches this size and they're like, ah, they don't need me. They got plenty of people. I think it was Puff Daddy or P. Diddy or Sean Combs, whatever you want to call him. Back in the 90s, he had, in one of his songs, he said, more money. Nobody listened to hip hop in the 90s except me. More money, more problems. It's the same way with the church. More people, more problems. But they're good problems because it's people we need to minister to. And anytime you go to a movie and you watch a movie and we love the movie, we love the actors, you know, we love the action sequence, the special effects, all that is great. That's all that we see. But that's not all who is helping make that movie possible. You stay and you watch the credits and there's a whole line, like 15 minutes. Nobody watches that anymore, right? 15 minutes of listing of people who make that movie possible. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes here on Sundays and Wednesdays and Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays that we need people to help us make it happen. And here's, God's gifted you to do that. He's gifted you to do that. And so we need to know who we can count on. Every team has a bench. We need to know who's on our bench. Listen, just in kids, we have 250 kids sometimes on a Sunday. I remember when the church first opened and there were 250 people in the building. So whether you're greeting, changing diapers, wrestling with kids, leading a connect group, ushing, serving in the cafe, you're needed to make this happen. And then the last thing is this, guys. Christ is committed to the church. Christ is committed to the church. Christ loved the church and he gave his life for it. So you can't separate Jesus and the church. You can't separate the bride from the groom or the head from the body. And if we're followers of Jesus and he was committed to the point of death, then we should be committed to the point of attendance and involvement at least, right? Now let me speak to those of you who are here today and you're checking this church thing out. Maybe you don't have a relationship or you've walked away. Not only did Christ die for the church, but get this, he also died for you. Going back to that first scripture that I read earlier, it said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Listen to me, guys, and I don't know where you're at, where you're hurting, or what you're going through, but he chose you, and he gave his life for you. As a matter of fact, he chose you before you even took your first breath. As a matter of fact, he chose you, and he created you, and he gave his life for you. 1 John says that it's not that we loved God, but that he first loved us In the Old Testament, when God is talking about his chosen people, the children of Israel, he says, I didn't choose you because you're anything special, because you're anything mighty. As a matter of fact, you're the smallest of all the nations. I chose you because I simply loved you. And so, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what skeletons you have in your closet or what you've faced, not only did he die for the church, but he also died for you so that you wouldn't have to walk in guilt or shame or any of those things.